Good morning. If you will take your Bibles, please. Excuse me. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 1. It's always a joy to be with you. These are difficult times, aren't they? It's from week to week, you just don't know in this year what's going to come next. Thankfully, we can do as that song says, trusting the Lord day by day and week by week, and we are in good hands. The Lord is sovereign. He is providentially in control. Nothing catches him by surprise, and so we can fellowship around that truth this morning, that the Lord is God. He is on the throne. You belong to Him, and nothing comes into your life or mine apart from the Lord's permission or His plan, and we're glad to know that. So be encouraged, dear saint, to keep on keeping on until the Lord comes. So I'd like to read from verse 1 of the book of Joshua. If you'll follow along quietly in your Bibles as I read. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, or Nun, I believe is the way it really should be pronounced, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and the Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. Now no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I give, that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And now in verse 9, for the third time, have not I commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And if we could pause, please, for a word of prayer. Our Father, we're so very thankful for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Thank you, our Father, that He is the... So just a word or two about the background of the book of Joshua. So you know that it comes right after Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Right after the children of Israel had been redeemed from the land of Egypt, that's Exodus chapter 12, as Moses was commanded to have the children of Israel take a lamb and kill it, take a little bunch of hyssop, which was a little bush that grew wild in Egypt, just a little scraggly bush that would be something like a paintbrush. They were to dip the hyssop in the basin of blood and then go to their doorpost across the top and on both sides, and they were to sprinkle it. Sprinkled blood on the doorpost and on both sides. And that night, at midnight, the Lord Himself was to come through the land of Egypt, and He was looking for the blood. And there's a beautiful picture of salvation there. it's worth meditating on. Those people in the house behind the door were not looking at themselves. The only thing that made them safe was the blood on the doorpost. That's all. The blood made them safe. The word of God made them sure. Now, there may be some people who are safe, but they're not sure. There may be some who are both safe and sure. But this starting point for the children of Israel was the blood on the doorpost. And that night they were led out of the land of Egypt into the wilderness. They had to go through the Red Sea. And so at the end of those first five books of the Bible, when the children of Israel came to the Red Sea, remember, even from Sunday school days, that the Lord told Moses to lower his rod over the Red Sea. And at that moment, the Red Sea began to split. Now, personally, I believe since Hebrews 11 tells us that they crossed the Red Sea by faith, personally, I believe that as they walked, the Red Sea split. I do not believe, and this is personal conviction, personal opinion, I do not believe that they came to the Red Sea and as Moses lowered his rod, that the whole sea split wide open. Because it says they crossed the Red Sea by faith, almost as if to say they went by step, which is a picture of the Christian life, isn't it? We have to go step by step. So when they went across the Red Sea, it also says that they crossed on dry ground. Now that in itself is a miracle because just a few seconds prior to the crossing of the Red Sea, this Red Sea was full of water. The bottom of the Red Sea would have been mushy and muddy. But when the Lord opened the Red Sea, he dried the ground for them so that in type, not one drop of water, which was judgment, would touch them. Now when Pharaoh and his armies and his chariots came to the edge of the Red Sea, what did they see? I believe they saw the Red Sea completely opened and split. So they attempted to walk by sight, not by faith. And when they got into the middle of the Red Sea, Moses then turned around and lowered his rod, and the walls of the Red Sea closed in on them and destroyed Pharaoh and all of his chariots and all of his host. And it says in chapter 15, then the children of Israel saw Pharaoh dead and his chariots washed away. And the first song in Scripture is Exodus 15. The horse and his rider hath he cast into the sea. And the children of Israel now are free from the land of Egypt. They're free from Pharaoh. That's a picture of the child of God being free from the world and free from Satan's bondage or the bondage of sin. So then from leaving the land of Egypt and going into the wilderness, they were to go 3 days' journey into the wilderness to get completely separated from Egypt. The children of Israel began to journey from Egypt south, and then they would turn north, and they would parallel the Dead Sea. They would then go through the Jordan Valley, Jordan River Valley, and then when they got to the land of Jericho across the Jordan River, they would go left, they would go west into Jericho, and that would be the first stop in the land of Canaan. Now, if you know your history from your Bible study, you know that the children of Israel left the land of Egypt. They went through the Red Sea. They got into the wilderness. And rather than obeying God through Moses, they spent the next 40 years going round and round and round and round. The 501,000 men who left Egypt all died in the wilderness. 40 years wandering, that's 85 funerals a day on average. So it's as if the Lord was saying, It's 12 days' journey. It's less than 2 weeks to leave Egypt and go all the way up by the Jordan River and go into the land of Canaan, the land that I've given you. It's 12 days' journey. It's less than 2 weeks. And as you go up and go into the land, I've given you this land, but when they got there, remember Moses sent spies into the land. There were 12 of them. And they went into the land and they came back and said, Moses, it's everything that you've told us that it is. The problem is there are giants in the land. We cannot take this land. Two men, Caleb and Joshua, remember them? Caleb and Joshua said, we can take this land. We can go in. The 10 spies said, we cannot. 2 spies said, we can. Now here's a little quiz for us, maybe a little fun. We know the 2 spies who said we can, Caleb and Joshua, because the Bible tells us a lot more about them. Can anyone, without looking or using your phone, give me the name of any of the other 10 spies? They're kind of washed away. They died in unbelief. But Caleb and Joshua. So once they went into the land and said, we can't take it, they came back south by the Jordan River Valley, came back by the Dead Sea, and that south area, just south of the Dead Sea, they wandered for 40 years. They must have gotten to know every cactus and every lizard. They got to know that area so well. 40 years, wandering, just wasted time, marking time. When we come to the book of Joshua, that 40 years of wandering has now ended. And the children of Israel have come up to the Jordan River Valley, and they are parked right on the east side, the east bank of the Jordan River, where all of the conflict is taking place about Israel today. But they're on the east side of the Jordan, and they are about to go into the land, but all of a sudden, with Moses having been the leader for the children of Israel for 40 years, a full generation, all of a sudden, Moses died. And he was not sick. He was a healthy man. It says that the Lord buried Moses, buried him out of sight. And word comes to Joshua, and actually there are three communications, three conversations going on in chapter 1. You might want to just scratch these down. First of all, it is the Lord speaking to Joshua. Secondly, it is Joshua speaking to the people. And thirdly, it is the people speaking to Joshua. And that'll give us an outline of chapter 1. So now the Lord is speaking to Joshua. And the great announcement, the stunning announcement is Moses is dead. Moses is dead. He is the only leader the children of Israel have ever known. For 40 years, he's been preaching and teaching and leading the children of Israel to get them into the land of Canaan. For 40 years. That's a generation. And then all of a sudden, he died. His apprentice, his servant, has been Joshua, the son of Nun. And Joshua is not a young man at this point. He has been at the right hand of Moses now for 40 years. He's watched Moses. He's listened to Moses. But up until this point, he's been a server, a follower. And notice what the Lord says in verse 2, if you'll find that spot. Moses, my servant, is dead. That's the headline. Moses, my servant, is dead. That would send shockwaves through the children of Israel. Moses is dead? Can you hear them whispering? Moses is dead? God's servant Moses is dead? The great lawgiver? The one who did battle with Pharaoh? The one who led us through the wilderness? He's the only leader we've ever known. And he's dead? And we stop there and make just a devotional application as we make our way through the chapter. I believe what verse 2 represents for us in the New Testament side of things is, amongst other things, the truth that things will change. in life. Things will change. Isn't that true? Things change. For one thing, we're getting older. There's not but one alternative. We're all getting older, aren't we? Things change. We're about to see a change in our nation politically. We don't know how that change will eventuate. The economy changes. Our physical health changes. Relationships change. Sometimes people walk out of our lives and we weren't prepared for that. Things change. When Joshua heard the news that Moses was dead, not only was he shocked at the news, but the next thing is, the Lord was telling him, now, Joshua, it's time for you to respond to this change by transitioning from being a follower now to being a leader. I believe it's just natural for men, especially men, to be leaders. Pardon me, to be followers, I should say. It's more comfortable for men to be followers. Now, Adam proved that in the garden, didn't he? He let Eve take the lead. But this is a transition time in Joshua's life, and the Lord is telling him, Moses is dead. Now, there's a vacuum of leadership. Now, you step up and you lead the children of Israel. And so in this first portion where the Lord is speaking to Joshua, he's giving him everything he needs going forward. Now, I'd like to just suggest to you that in verse 2, several things happen that we're not really aware of at the moment. First of all, with the passing of Moses, remember, the pillar of fire by night would be gone. The pillar of cloud by day would be gone. The manna would stop. The water from the rock that followed them all through the wilderness would stop. All of these provisions that came with Moses as their leader would stop. And as Joshua, and we're looking at this from a human interest standpoint, as Joshua looked back behind him, back toward the east, where roughly 2 million people are gathered, can you imagine what's going through his mind? How will we feed 2 million people? You can't order 2 million Happy Meals. You can't order that much pizza. Where is he going to get food for 2 million people? And water? The Jordan River is not clean enough to drink. They could take the time to boil it and purify it, but these things must have been going through Joshua's mind. It's a huge responsibility to move from being a follower to being a leader. And yet, in our families and in our churches and in our workplaces, the crying need of the hour perhaps always has been, but it seems to be so much more evident today. The crying need in our little families and in our churches and certainly in our government, the crying need is good, strong, godly leadership. And so the word for Joshua is, let me highlight it for you in verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now arise, arise. That means get up, get up. The command must have been shocking to Joshua. Now is the time. Arise. Get up. Move forward. There's no time for delay. The children of Israel need a leader. And so as Joshua listened to what the Lord was saying, there is tremendous encouragement in these verses. Now look at verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you as I said to Moses. Now if you go back to the original boundaries of the land of Canaan, it would include about 56,000 square miles. I don't know how many acres that is, but a lot of land. 56,000 square miles. From, and you're given the dimensions, the the border in verse 4 from the wilderness and this Lebanon. If you get out a map, this goes much further east, west, north, and south than the Israelites ever occupied. They occupied about 10% of this original land mass that God had given to them. And so from the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. And I'd like for you to notice in verse 2, it says, to the land which I am giving to them, the land I'm giving them. And then in verse 3, upon the land that I have given you. So what is the difference between verse 2 and verse 3? The land which I am giving, that's present tense, I'm giving to them. But in verse 3, it's past tense, I have given to them. This is an important distinction. This is not a distinction without a difference. The Lord said, as the children of Israel move into the land, as they move into the land, as you lead them, every place where your foot rests is what I've given you, and I will give that to you as you go in. At the same time, the whole land is yours. And this reminds us of the book of Ephesians, where the Apostle Paul says, you're already blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. But now our responsibility is to go in and take the land. So the Lord has given it to us, but He is giving it to us as we experientially obey Him and go into the land or go into the blessings that God has given us. I wonder about that ratio, 10% for the children of Israel. How much do we as Christians enjoy of the blessings God has given us in Christ? The whole idea is, as Paul said, grow up in Christ, expand. Peter says this, add to your faith, virtue to virtue, knowledge to knowledge, self-control, and so forth. So add to your faith these things, and you're growing in Christ, and you're actually taking the land that God has given you. And so I believe this is an Old Testament picture of that truth. So here's the encouragement. Look, please, to verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. That sounds a little familiar, doesn't it? We read that in the book of Hebrews, don't we? I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that I may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. You shall not fear what man will do unto you. So I will be with you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. So this is the conversation between God and Joshua. What is he to do? What's the summary? Moses is dead. Now, Joshua, you take Moses' place. Moses is a different man. He's a different leader. Now I have prepared you for this hour. You now move, transition from that comfortable place of being a follower, where someone else is responsible, where someone else steps out, someone else takes the lead. Now you transition from being a follower to being a leader. And I say to us this morning, every family, every church, our government, even the workplace, needs good, strong leadership, godly leadership. Now, we wouldn't just say that the man only is the leader in the home. We certainly would not say that. I believe the Lord puts husbands and wives together in His gracious way to provide leadership and care and provisions for their children. And so they work together to lead the home. What about the church? Without leadership, the church is like the children of Israel in the wilderness, where there is just wandering. No real goal in mind. No real focus in mind. And so the Lord has, in his goodness, ordained that there be elders in every local church. That does not mean that all leadership rests with just the elders. Actually, when you think of leadership and leadership roles, women have much responsibility in the local assembly as well. And so as they work together to provide a loving, caring atmosphere, church family, for those in fellowship there, they provide vision and focus and a goal. Why are we here? Why has the Lord left the body of Christ on the earth? Why are we here? Leadership gives answers to that question. Why are we here? Are we here just to come together on Wednesday night and pray for all the sick folks? We certainly do that, and we should. But prayer meeting is so much more, isn't it, than just praying for the sick? It's more than just a medical report. We're here for a reason. I would say to us that, first of all, amongst other things, we are here to be vitally involved in the evangelism of the unsaved. Every believer should be directly involved. Now, that does not mean that every one of us would be an evangelist or a preacher or a teacher, but everyone should be vitally involved in the process. We can ask ourselves the question this morning, how am I involved in outreach? And if I have to say that there is no real answer to that, I wouldn't panic. I believe what we should do is go to the Lord and say, Lord, I really want to be involved in an outreach ministry. I want to be a cog in the wheel. I want to be doing something, because I believe that every true child of God wants to be involved in evangelism. If nothing more than a prayer list where you have names that you're praying and spending time asking the Lord to save certain people, workmates and so forth. And then I would say, amongst other things, a vital involvement in the family of God, the church, a vital involvement where you're using your spiritual gift, where if the church meets, you're there. I know that's a little revolutionary, but I believe Scripture teaches where we gather together, the body of Christ should gather there as well, the whole body. Now, we're living in difficult times. We in Raleigh have our virtual meetings where a good many of our people are able to see the meeting through the Zoom process. And I would say about half gather in person. I believe these days are going to pass, and I hope, I trust, I pray that the body gets over this almost a habit of staying home on Sundays. I hope we get over that. It's awfully easy, isn't it, to roll out of bed and get a cup of coffee and go to church. And I believe nationwide, the whole idea of church fellowship has been challenged deeply. Remember, the Lord Jesus bought the world to get the church. That's the pearl of great price. It would not surprise me at all if the devil didn't reverse the process and try to destroy the world to get at the church. But behind all of this, no doubt, is a spiritual conflict going on. Many churches have closed and have been closed from March or April, and they've announced now that they're not going to open until the first part of the year. Everything is done virtually. Well, we're not criticizing, we're not complaining. We understand that in dire times, dire measures have to be taken, obviously. That's good common sense. But how much of it is a desire for ease? How much of it is a desire for convenience? I wonder if there isn't in the heart of many believers where they're saying to themselves, it costs me too much to be there at all the meetings. It costs me too much. And so this is tailor-made to accommodate a lower than, less than wholehearted love for the Lord and love for His people. Don't you miss the Lord's people when you're not gathered with them? Don't you miss them? Sure you do. Because we're part of one another. You're asking how I got off on that from Joshua chapter 1? I don't know. So we've got to get back to Joshua chapter 1. So we're looking at some of the benefits of leadership. Vital involvement in evangelism. Vital involvement in the local church family. Not standing on the outskirts, but transitioning from being a follower to being a leader. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but many of our leaders, many of our good, godly leaders have gone on. Or they're sidelined. Who will fill their ranks? Who will do it? It may be the Spirit of God is saying to us this morning, my servant, you name the name, my servant is gone. Now you arise. You arise. And who of us do not say to ourselves, well, I'm not worthy, or I'm not ready, or I'm not as gifted as. I'm sure Joshua would look at himself when the Lord said to him, Moses, my servant, is dead. Remember, the Old Testament said, of all the men who have ever been born, there's never been as great a man as Moses. I'm sure Joshua probably brought that to mind. How would I ever compare to Moses? The answer is you don't need to. The Lord uses different ones with their different abilities. The Lord is not limited to the strengths and weaknesses of men or women that we come behind. You, as a child of God, can hear, and I can hear this morning, this message, arise. Get up. Get up. So what is the opposite of momentum? Momentum is something that keeps you going, and it makes it easier for you to keep going because there was a starting point. You've got momentum. What's the opposite of momentum? Well, it's that deep desire in us to stay put, to just stay put. And we can easily say, let someone else do it. Surely someone else will do this. But the Lord's message to Joshua was, you arise, arise. And once you arise, get moving. So here's the encouragement. Verse 6, be strong, be strong. That message is needed throughout life as the child of God. Be strong, be strong. We've met so many people in the last 6 months who have either lost their jobs or been so reduced in their jobs that their paychecks and their financial ability to care for their families has been so reduced that they're wondering, where will this end? What's going to happen? The Lord's message is be strong, be strong. And of good courage. You belong to the Lord. He said to Joshua, as I was with Moses, my servant, so I will be with you. So now I'd like for us to get a view of the whole chapter before we finish. So in verses 1 through 9, the Lord speaking to Joshua. Let me read verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Now that seems a little strange in its wording, doesn't it? This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. Almost as if the Lord is saying, Joshua, don't speak these words. Don't let them come out of your mouth. They shall not depart from your mouth. But the whole idea is behind the word meditate in verse 8. Meditate. That word means to ponder. We get the word meditate from the world of agriculture. For example, when a cow ruminates or ruminates, cow basically has four stomachs. When his lower teeth are made sharp by the wise Creator, his lower teeth gather grass. The upper part of his mouth is like a leathery pad. And so with his sharp lower teeth, he cuts the grass, almost like gathering it together with your hand and then cutting it. That's the way his mouth works. And his what he has just swallowed goes into his first stomach, and it stays there for a while. And the juices begin to break down what it has eaten, and then it brings it back up and chews on it again and goes to a second compartment. Goes through the same process, goes to a third compartment. The same process, goes to a fourth compartment. So that every tiny bit of nutrient from that grass has been gained for that animal. So you think, how in the world does a rhinoceros get so big and so strong by just eating grass? They're not meat eaters. God made them that way. Well, the word for meditate is the word for make a low moaning sound. That's the way a cow sounds. If you've ever stood in a pasture by a cow and listened to him eat, not sure if I would advise that or not, because there may be bulls in the same pasture, but if you've ever heard one, they make a low groaning noise, and that is the word meditate. You're pondering. You're thinking, You have allowed the Holy Spirit to break down the Scripture. And what the Lord is saying to Joshua is this: don't let it depart out of your mouth. Keep it in your mouth and keep chewing on it. Keep digesting it. Don't live and read so fast that you read a passage of Scripture and go on your way and don't think about it for the rest of the day, but ruminate, think on it, meditate on it. How will you do that? Make a plan. I knew a fellow who would get up in the morning and take a 3x5 card and write down the verse for the day, and he'd stick it in his front pocket, and when he was off to school and he had some time on the way to school, he'd pull out that verse and he'd memorized it and looked at the words in it, and while he was working in the afternoon, had a few minutes, he would take it out again and do the same thing late at night, and by the time he was ready to go to bed at night, he knew that verse of Scripture. But that doesn't mean that he just forgot it. He kept meditating on it. That's what the Lord is saying to Joshua. You must have guidance, and guidance will only come by a study, a disciplined study and meditation upon the Word of God. How much time do we really give to meditating, a quiet time where you've given yourself to meeting with the Lord? And you read His Word and break it down and study it. And I want to say to us this morning, if you're a child of God and you want to do this, it'll become the blessed time of your day. It will. But if you're a child of God and you just have no interest for Scripture, then ask yourself the question, what's wrong that I have no appetite for it? If that's the case, we wouldn't doubt our salvation. We would doubt our fellowship with the Holy Spirit over that which He's written, because He puts it into your mind. Read Psalm 119. Every verse having to do with the beauty and the glory of the Word of God. And so that's the Lord speaking to Joshua. Then in verse 10 and following, I'll not read these verses. You can read those actually while I'm speaking, because I know how active the mind can be. The Lord then spoke to Joshua, and now in verses 10 and following, Joshua is speaking to the people. And this is what he said: get ready, for in 3 days we're going to cross the Jordan River into the land of promise. You have 3 days to get ready. Prepare all of your victuals, prepare all of your clothing. He then got good men to go through the ranks of the children of Israel. He gave them the same message. And remember, 2 million people. It took some time for the men to go and make some home visits or some tent visits. And they made sure that every person, every family understood that in 3 days they were going into the land. And then, for sake of time, I'd like for you to notice, please, verse 16. So they answered Joshua, saying, so here's our outline. First of all, the Lord speaking to Joshua. Then Joshua speaking to the people. And now in verse 16, the people speaking to Joshua. This is what they said. So they answered Joshua, saying, all that you command us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. That's still true in the army today. Treason is punishable by death. We don't have time to explain or explore some of these things that show up in the Old Testament, seem harsh to us. But keep in mind that even in today's army, treason or leaving a place of appointment in battle can be punishable by death. Same principle as today. But verse 16, a new generation had arisen that had a fresh appreciation for the scripture, a new generation. I wish we had time to explore that this morning. What would a new generation be? The old generation wandered. They knew the word, they knew it, but they never went in. Now a new generation, and this is their message to Joshua. Perhaps if I could just add some conjecture here. This new generation may have said something like this. Joshua, we watched 85 men a day die. And we watched them be buried in the sand. We don't want that for our children. A new generation rose up and said, Joshua, whatever you tell us to do, we will do it. You would almost like to have a new generation fellowship meeting where people signed up and said, the old generation of worldliness and carnality and of playing at it, we've seen the effect of it. It's death. We have our children now. We have our lives to live, and we want to go into the land. If that stirs in your heart and there's a bit of a burning in your heart to want all that God wants for you, then you are a part of that new generation. This is not an age designation. This is a heart designation. I want it. The 2.5 children of Israel, Reuben, Gad, Manasseh, they settled on the east side. They didn't want to go into the land. The land of Canaan was all that God had provided for them. If you'll study that, Lord willing, I think I'm here in another month or so, and would like to take up our study in the book of Joshua then as well. But think of the 2.5 tribes. They made a deal with Moses. You go on over into the land of promise. All that God has given us, you go over. We want to come back, and because we have so much cattle, we want to settle on the east side. And Moses was angry. Moses said, I've been preaching to you for 40 years that this is God's best for you, and now you come to the border of Canaan and you are more concerned for cattle than you are for being able to worship in the land? And they said, yes, Moses, that is exactly what we're saying. And so that group settled on the east side. And we'll talk about how that turned out for them. So Joshua said to that group, you've got to go over armed with your brothers and sisters and help fight the battle. And then if you still want to come back, you can come back. God will not make his people. He will not force his people to want the very best. He will not force that upon them. And so there are plenty of people today, plenty of believers who, like the 2.5 tribes of the Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh are more concerned for making a living, more concerned for money, you fill in the blank, than getting all that God has for them before we get to heaven. We don't want to stand before him and say, but Lord, I had cattle. Lord, I had cattle. And so the new generation rose up and said, here we are, Joshua. You're a new leader. We're a new generation. We want to go in the land. And they did. Thankfully, that's what this book is all about. They went into the land. So they went into the land, they conquered the land, then they divided it. That's a threefold division of the land, but we'll talk more about that. If the Lord has not come back before I get back, we'll talk about it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We just need it, Lord. In these days, Lord, many are discouraged. Many are defeated and just kind of broken. Lord, give them a word from yourself even this morning. Be strong. Be of good courage. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And for all that that might mean, Lord, may we hear that word for our own hearts this morning. Thank you for your dear people, for the ones who are here this morning. Thank you for them. Thank you for the effort they made. Thank you for the desire to be here. Bless and keep each one. And we'll thank you in Jesus' dear name. Amen.